Well, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word if we can. This will be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is the word of God. The scripture reads, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and the teaching from it. You may be seated. If you would like, you can remain standing if you'd like to. That's perfectly fine. Either way. Hey, as I was reading through this passage, the topic that came to my mind and what I saw in this is just a beautiful model of how we're called to pray for each other. So I see this passage being, as we've just read the scripture together, I see this as being just an awesome opportunity to first look at how, okay, this is how prayer is kind of shown to us in the scripture. Brian had a wonderful sermon a few weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer, and where he kind of walked through that and said, here's how Jesus kind of showed his disciples how to pray, and by extension, how he taught us how to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Just worked through that. And if you make your way through the New Testament, you would realize that there's other prayers in the New Testament. And especially when the Apostle Paul is writing his letters, he'll just stop sometimes and just start praying. Just, I've been thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And this is one of those times where we see a model, this model moment where he says, I'm praying for you, and I'm giving thanks for you. And to me, this is just a great moment to just pause and ask the question, okay, if this is the way he's showing us how to pray, how he prayed, okay, I think I can take some thoughts away from that to say, how should I pray for my fellow Christian? But can I also note this? I want to encourage you this way. This is a way that you can pray for yourself. I'll say another note before I really dig into the meat of this. This is not to say that I can't pray in other ways or for other things as well. But it is to say, if the Holy Spirit was showing Paul that this was these three things that he's going to pray for are important, then they're probably important for me too. And they're probably important for the person sitting next to you. So I'm going to break our time together up into just a couple of different times. First, this first idea is we must pray for fellow believers. And then that's kind of general comments about prayer and how Paul was thinking about these ones he was praying for. And then the second part is going to be very application-based to say these are the three things that I could say, okay, let's look at these three things and how we should pray for each other. So if you're following along in the outline, let's dig in. We must pray for fellow believers is the first thought. Those who have faith, who are we praying for? Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus and those who have faith and who love the saints. So look with me in the scripture. The scripture says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So looking at this idea, I've heard of your faith and your love. This idea of faith is just, I've heard that you believe. I see that you believe in Jesus. I see that you've locked in on that and you have faith. And then there's this picture of love. I've seen the way that you love people. And to me, this is a beautiful moment to just pause and just realize as a church, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it matters that we believe and it matters that we love. Come on. This is not like a cold type of thing where we come in and I believe what I believe. You know, it's a sense of I have a genuine love for the brother or sister sitting next to me. He said, I've heard about this. I see it. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And in a moment, I'll talk about this idea of the saints and this idea of giving thanks. Read a story about a newly ordained young pastor. I love these stories. And it talks about how he had come into the congregation and it was time to pray. And different congregations have different traditions on how you stand and when you stand and these types of things. And so he started to pray and half the congregation stood up and half the congregation just remained seated. And he was like, what in the world is going on here? Like, well, this is the tradition that like the people on this side, we stand when we pray. And the other people are, no, we don't stand when we, and there's grumbling going on. So this young pastor said, I got to get to the bottom of this. He went to the old pastor who had retired and was starting to have some memory issues. And he said, sir, when I ask people, when I begin to pray, some of them stand up and some of them sit down. He said, what is the tradition? I just want to get it right. And the old pastor looked at him and said, well, I can't quite remember. It could be that you're supposed to stand, but it could be that you just need to sit. I can't quite remember. And he said, well, let me tell you what's going on. When I say, let's pray, half the congregation stands up, half of them sit down, and then they just start fighting with each other. And the old pastor said, aha, yeah, that's the tradition. Now I remember. That's what we do. That's what we do. And it's like, kind of a funny little story, but just illustrates this idea. No, friends. We are called to faith in Christ, and we're called to love. I was just standing over there as we were singing, and what came to my mind was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you say, what does it mean to love? And as I was sitting outside in that wedding on Friday night, and the pastor was doing his thing, it's always fun as a pastor to go and watch, see what other pastors do, first of all. I'm taking notes, just trying to figure that out. It's not uncommon to have this passage read at a wedding. And it's good and it's right that it should be read at a wedding. And it's also good and right for us to read it as a church. Because when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 13 about love, he was writing to what? A church. And he was teaching them and showing them this is how we're called to love one another. Let me read some of it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this might be some of the harder things. Listen to this. Love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things. Watch this. Endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is, class, it's love. This is a defining mark of the Christian. As Gilbert noted earlier in his prayer, we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a moment. And if you were to go back just a few chapters in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, you would see the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church about taking the Lord's Supper. And he said, I got some issues for you. Here's the issue. Y'all are showing up. And it's really not about worship. It's about yourself. It's about you putting yourself above another. And he's saying, listen, and as you get down to the bottom of that passage, you're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And in the context, what we're meant to see there is because their horizontal relationships with each other are not right. And that is tainting, and it's getting in the way of their vertical relationship with God. He said, listen, when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, when you're taking this together and you're remembering his body was broken, his blood was shed for you. Like, it's you need to be take into account how you're treating one another and how you're loving each other. That's the call. And what a beautiful moment for us to remember that as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Okay, I'm going back to Ephesians now. And I'd like to invite you to join me and look at verse 16 with me. It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I don't cease to give thanks. And that brings us to the next thought here, that we're praying for fellow believers. He's giving thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. But here's just a note, brother, sister in Christ, one of the ways that we can maintain connection with each other and really a close familial bond with each other is that we pray for each other. Now, that's what we're talking about, but specifically, give thanks for each other. Is it possible sometimes within a family we're thinking about like all the different things, maybe the different moving parts, maybe there's some friction sometimes, but can I tell you one of the most beautiful things that you can do is give thanks for each other? I want you to try that this week. Here would be a very practical thought. Write down like 3 to 5 different people within this body of Christ that you're thankful for and just give thanks for them daily. Watch this. Is there somebody that you kind of had a hard time with? That never happens. Never, right? Never. Listen, like just personality-wise or whatever, could it? What would happen if you were to take like time each day to simply give thanks for them? Thank you, Lord, that you've saved that person, hopefully. I'm joking. It's a joke. God, thank you that you've put this person in my life so that I can grow as a Christian. Thank you for how this person has modeled in the past what it means to be a Christ follower. Thank you, God, for what they're doing in my life. Or there might be people that you see as fathers or mothers in the faith, brothers and sisters. You could say, God, thank you for how this person has been patient with me over the years. Give thanks. Do you see how this could carry over even into your marriage or into your family? God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you, God, for the people in my life that you've blessed me with. What I see here is a very healthy model for us to say, oh, Lord, help me to think in this way when I pray. Paul gave thanks. I want to transition now to as we prepare to look at these 3 practical ideas about how we should pray for each other in addition to the ones we've already seen. In verse 16, it says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. And I'm going to stop there. But I just want to just take a moment and just look at this idea of praying that God would give spiritual wisdom and insight. Verse 17, just kind of look through some of these ideas. The person that we're praying to is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the Father. We have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. The way that he says this, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's emphasizing, it's not saying that Jesus was not deity, it's affirming his true incarnate humanity. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. When we look at the person of Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, he is our advocate to the Father. Jesus is the one through whom we have access to the Father. Look at the next thought. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We already know that God has given us his spirit when we're saved. We know that the Holy Spirit comes into our life. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a washing. There's a regenerating work. The Holy Spirit's doing that work. And here Paul is simply praying that God, would you, through the ministry of the Spirit, that they would be given wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God. Like, they've already been sealed with the Spirit. Like, there's already the, God's ownership is upon us already. But now there's this praying for, specifically for wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge of God to life situation. Wisdom allows you to perceive reality accurately. Revelation is the unveiling of something hidden. And here's what I want you to see. When God saved you, before you know Christ, before you're saved, it's as if you have blinders on your eyes. And maybe if you know what it is to be before Christ and then after Christ, you know what it is to maybe hear a passage of scripture or hear someone preaching or something. It just sounds all like gobbledygook. Sounds like the guy's speaking another language. But the Holy Spirit does something in us. The blinders are taken off of our eyes, and now we're able to perceive truth. There's wisdom, there's revelation. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 10, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, that God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we come to know wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of God. And here's the prayer of the believer. Can I just encourage you this way? That you would pray for each other, that one another would grow in wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God. I want to encourage you this way. That's what we need more than anything else. One commentator says it this way. The believer must grow in his knowledge of God. To know God personally, he's going to go through three different ideas. To know God personally, that's salvation. To know him increasingly, that's sanctification. To know him perfectly, that's glorification. So to know him personally, I put my faith in Jesus, his blood covers my sin, and now I can have a relationship with God through Jesus. He's our access point to the Father. It's through Jesus. And then sanctification is me increasingly knowing him. Like, as I draw near to God, and I'm God is revealing and showing me who he is. And then ultimately, we read about this in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Glorification. And I'm going to see him perfectly. And I'm going to know and understand all things that I can't understand right now as I'm in this world and I'm making my way through this life. It's not enough. Watch this. Brother, sister in Christ. It's not enough to just know God, like, to stay in that place where you're just, let's say you're just now saved. Like, you don't want, listen, it's cute when babies are babies. Amen? I was totally distracted back there in the back. I was trying to sing the worship song, but there's this cute little baby. It just kept on staring at me, and I was doing little faces at him, her, and I was like, whoo, you know, and finally I got her to smile at me, and that was just a beautiful thing. It was wonderful. It's cute when babies are babies. But how many of you know that babies are not meant to stay babies? Come on. Watch this. You're not meant to stay a spiritual baby. You're meant to grow.
You're meant to take next steps towards maturity. You're meant to come to a deeper understanding of who God is and applying those truths to your life. God is calling you to that. Watch this. Brother and sister in Christ, we're called to pray for each other to that end, to grow in wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God. That's the call. I want you to note verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's an important point to make that the enlightening or the eyes of the heart to be enlightened, that's not something we're praying that would happen. It's something that's already happened. When you put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, the blinders come off the eyes. And now through the ministry of the Spirit, you're able to see and understand the things of God. He's saying this has happened. And now he's praying for them. And he's praying for them in three specific ways. And we're going to turn there now. First, he's praying that they would know the hope to which they have been called. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And we'll just pause there. What is this hope? I just want you to see the Christian has an incredible hope. It's hope is the absolute certainty of a future good. I've mentioned that. That is a theological truth. For us as Christians, we have an indwelling, certain hope in Christ. And we're called to that. So here's how we're called to pray, that we would know the hope to which we have been called. Maybe just pause here for a moment and remember that apart from Christ, we have no hope. If we're not in Christ, we are hopeless. But because we have Christ and we're in Christ, we have hope. And how are we meant to understand that hope? What is it that he's referencing here? And I would make an argument here that he's referencing all the stuff that came before in verses 3 through 14. We are meant to remember the hope that we have in Christ. We have been chosen. We have been made holy and blameless. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have a hope in an inheritance. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and we have hope for eternal life beyond this life. We have that hope. We have that hope as followers of Jesus. And the prayer here is that you would know that, that you would know that, and that God would be revealing that to you, and you'd be growing in understanding of that. So this would be my prayer for you, that you would choose maybe a couple people within the congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, people you know, and that you'd be praying for them to that end. Oh, God, I pray that this one would know the hope to which they have been called. Do you know why that's important? Because the world is crazy. Come on. Yeah. The world is crazy. So let me just share this with you. Like, each of us have our own little storms that we're in. We all got the stuff that we're carrying around. We all have pain. We all have weird kind of maybe family situations. We all got stuff, right? And how many of us know that we get wrapped up in the stuff? We get wrapped up in the world. We get wrapped up in the junk that we're walking through. It doesn't mean you're a terrible person. It just means you're human. And we're trying to deal with the stuff that we have, making our way through this world. And in the midst of that, it can feel like we lose hope in everything. Brother, sister in Christ, what you need is a solid foundation more than anything where you know the hope to which you have been called. Remember that you are chosen by God. You are a blood-bought child of God. You are made holy and blameless. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You have an inheritance. Be reminded, and here's what you're called to. Pray for each other to that end. And I would encourage you, pray for yourself. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Pray that they would know that they are God's inheritance. Now this one, you got to wrap your mind around it with me if you would. Look with me in the scripture. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Earlier in our passage, we read some things that said that we have an inheritance in God, that we have an inheritance to look forward to. And we mentioned that that is us realizing this beautiful relationship we have with God and ultimately the hope that we have of eternal life. We have a glorious inheritance that we're looking forward to. This verse is referencing this incredible truth that we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. Well, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. It means that God loves you so much. You are his special possession. Watch this. You have incredible value beyond anything you can even perceive for yourself. God wants you as his own, and he loves the idea that you're going to be with him for eternity. Brother, sister in Christ, be reminded of your value before God. You are God's inheritance. What an incredible truth. Why does that matter? I don't know. Of course I know, but the point I'm making is, could it be, as I say facetiously, could it be that sometimes I get down in the dumps and I question my own value? Is it possible? And I think, oh, you stupid so-and-so. How in the world could you do that and be reminded that positionally, because you are in Christ, you are God's inheritance? Pray for that for the person next to you. Pray for that for your brother and sister in Christ, that they would be reminded of that, that they would know that, that God would reveal that to them, that they would know that they are God's inheritance. Here's the third thing. Pray that they would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Look with me in the scripture. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, and what is the immeasurable? And as we read through this, just see how Paul is stacking up descriptive words. He wants us to see that God doesn't just have power. He has power beyond our comprehension, beyond anything we can imagine. That is the power that God has, and that, watch this, is available to you. So another thought before I read through this verse, realize that we are not meant to, I'll say it this way, we are meant to see that this is power that is already available to us because we are in Christ. So let me read through the verse now. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There is incredible power available to believers. It's immeasurable. It exceeds all standards of physical magnitude. The word power refers to the inherent ability to carry out some function. It's available, watch this, to all of those who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, the us there is us, believers, brothers and sisters of Christ, those who are in Christ who believe. And the idea of believe is the idea of someone who is trusting in Christ and living out that walk, that belief. It's referencing this idea of saving belief that affects the heart, results in transformation, and it's the idea that you are following Jesus. Watch this. If your life is lacking in spiritual power, could it be the reason for that is because you have drifted away from a close personal relationship with God? Because his power is immeasurable. Watch this. And it's available for us who believe. just working through some of these different ideas. The power is according to the working of his great might. Working describes effectual working. It's energy put forth into operation. Great might refers to a power that overcomes resistance. God has an indwelling strength that can overcome anything. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I was thinking about this, and I thought about some of the Old Testament stories, and I'd like just to read a few of them. And we're getting close to our conclusion. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. But I want to read just a few of these stories to you, and I just want you to think about God's power. And here's why it matters for you. As you're praying for each other, as you pray for yourself, it could be that it seems like you have an insurmountable obstacle in your way. It could be that you're in a place where the word that comes to my mind, it's an intractable situation. I want you to see how God's power can overcome anything in this world. And most importantly, it's by God's power that you've been saved and you've put your faith in Jesus, that he brought you from death to life. Here's some Old Testament stories that I think illustrate God's power. Here's Moses. I love Moses because God calls him and he's like, hey, I can't even talk. Like, what am I supposed to do here, Lord? And here's God's response. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I love that. Isn't that my response to God? I can't do that. And God says, I got a plan. It was God's power that split the Red Sea. How about Joshua? Joshua is used by God to lead God's people into the promised land. It was by God's power the wall of Jericho came, what? Tumbling down. It was by God's power that David, this young dude with just a sling and a stone, stands before a giant. It's by God's power that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from a fiery furnace. Daniel was saved from hungry lions. By God's power that the temple was rebuilt when God allowed his people to return to Jerusalem after exile. Have you heard this verse before? Zechariah preaches. It says, when they were struggling to get that project done, it says, then God says to me, this is the word of the Lord. Or rather, it says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What an incredible truth. It was by God's power that the walls were rebuilt. And by the way, it's not going to be by man's power. It's going to be by God's power, was the point in that last verse. Okay, you see that? It's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But listen. What you're going to run into problems with over and over and over again is when you try to do it in your own power. When you try to fix things in your own power. When you try to use the world's systems and their ideologies and the way they think through things to try to fix your problem is when you're going to run into the most terrible situations. You're going to take that problem and you're going to make it bigger. What you need is God's spirit in your life showing you discerning wisdom and understanding of God's will and his purpose. And you need to experience his power within you to come into that problem. And when God gets in the middle of it, watch this, God can do anything. He can bring healing to the broken. He brings healing to marriages. He brings healing to families. He brings healing to your heart, to your soul. But you can't do it in your own power. It has to be God's power. It was by God's power the walls were rebuilt around Jerusalem in 52 days under the direction of Nehemiah. Here's a scripture. It says this, and when all enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. Watch this. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. What happened was the Israelites went into captivity. God allowed for them to be taken by the Babylonians, and then they come back to a shell of a city. And what I just shared with you, they come back and they rebuild the temple, but then the walls need to be rebuilt as well. And Nehemiah, God puts it on his heart to go back and rebuild these walls. The walls have been just laying in crumbles all of these years. In 52 days, they're rebuilt. What was it that got the attention? Because the people, their enemies, perceived that God was in the work. Brother and sister in Christ, the thing that's going to get the attention of the world is when they see that God is in the work. And it's by his power that it's being done. And as we come to our passage in Ephesians, the culmination, the precipice, the most perfect example of God's power is when Christ was raised from the dead. That's what Ephesians says here, what Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So here would be my encouragement to you. How is God calling you to pray that God's power would be felt in fellow brothers and sisters in Christ's lives? All I'm saying is this. When we truly get to know each other and we're aware of what each other's going through, could it be that you could be praying, oh God, I pray for my brother and sister in Christ that they would be surrendered to you and that they would experience your power in the midst of their situation. Where there's hopelessness, I pray that you would bring hope. Oh God, reveal to them who you are. Oh God, show them the hope of their calling in you. Now I'm just working through the three ideas. Reveal to them the hope of their calling in you. Reveal to them that you, that they are valued by you, God, that they are your inheritance. Oh God, I pray for my brother and sister in Christ that they would experience your power that's already available to them. Oh God, work in their life in power, move in power, draw them to yourself. What would happen if we all started praying for each other in that way? Do we think God could move in a powerful way? I think so too. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never come to that place of surrender in your life, I want to invite you now. And I believe in God's sovereignty and his providence. I believe you're not here by accident. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you never... And maybe you have a cognitive knowledge, you have a head knowledge, but you don't have, it's not in your heart. It's not a sense that you've truly surrendered your life to Christ. I want to invite you into that moment now. I'm going to pray a prayer, we call it the sinner's prayer, but it's for the person who needs Christ, who needs to begin that walk. You'd pray something like this. You say, Lord God, I admit that I've sinned and I'm a sinner before you. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. And I want to follow you from this day forward. And you could pray something like this, oh God, take the blinders off my eyes now that I could see you and learn more about you and grow in you. If you prayed that this morning, I pray that you wouldn't leave here without letting me know, let somebody know. There's going to be a time of invitation. You're invited to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you even as we have this time of invitation. But now let me just pray for us. Father, I pray for each person here. Lord, right now there's a lot maybe going through different ones' minds of what they truly need and what they need to be happy, what they need to have hope, what they need to see in order to see a way forward. And it could be that we've created our own plans in our own flesh and we're working those plans. But oh God, I pray that we would throw all that by the wayside. And I pray now that you would show us, reveal to us more of you. That you would show us and give us wisdom and revelation and discernment and understanding, God, of who you are. I pray, God, that you would fill us with hope, the hope that we have in our calling, God, and how you have called us and who we are in you. Oh, God, I pray that each one here would know how they are valued by you and how we are your inheritance. Oh, God, I pray that you would move in power. I pray that you would move in miraculous power in the lives of each person here. And that, God, you would see that your power is available to us to live and to walk in obedience. We love you, Lord. I pray that you bless this time of invitation and the time we're about to have as we take the Lord's Supper together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.